As the choir has drawn us into understanding, walls can have two effects upon gatherings of people: the effect of drawing people in and the effect of keeping people out. It came to my attention that on Tuesday, when the presbytery was meeting here, a number of pastors came up and congratulated me on the fact that we no longer needed any giving to support this church. I was taken aback. They said, well, look at the sign at the door. It says, no more donations, thank you. Of course, that was referring to the mission fair, but the sign gave a message. And sometimes it's a message we do not intend. That is the nature of the law. Sometimes the law can give us a message of welcoming us in and keeping us safe, and sometimes the law can give us a message of keeping us out and saying that you are no longer wanted. The overall movement of Scripture is that God came in the midst of the chaos of creation and said that there should be order, and out of that order God brought covenant, then God brought law, and then finally God brought Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son, to show us the fullness of love. And it is then that movement that we need to understand the role of law as being described in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to the word of the Lord. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made by the flesh of human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once off, far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two and thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. And so Jesus came and proclaimed peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may your word through Jesus Christ, empowered by the community of your Holy Spirit, move us to become one people. We might reach out in the name of Jesus Christ into places of the world that are cut off and without hope. On this World Communion Sunday, may we turn our minds and our hearts toward a world that is walled up and cut off. And may Jesus Christ come and speak to us a word of encouragement. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was about 17 years of age. I was wearing my brand new red jacket that my mother had just given me for my birthday. I was driving the family car, which was a 57 Buick with a really hot engine in it. When that Buick was on, you could hear it coming down the street like a pair of woofers. I was driving to a university concert. Not familiar with the streets and the nuances of turns, I stopped at a red light on a major boulevard, made a right turn signal, and turned right into the frontage road of the school. Immediately, I heard a siren and saw red lights flashing in my rearview mirror. And as a 17-year-old, I was terror-stricken by the implications. Officer pulled me over and said, "You know, you ran that red light. Since you're under 18, you're going to have to appear with your father before a judge in order to take care of this ticket." It was getting worse by the minute. I was very concerned how my father would deal with this, since this was my first ticket and I was a young driver. Much to my relief, when I told him I had gotten the ticket, he said, "You know, everybody has to get their first ticket sometime." But then I told him, I said, "You have to go with me to the judge and you have to appear with me because the judge has to make a decision about what to do with me." So we got dressed up together the day of my appointment. We went to the judge. We stood before the judge, and the judge looked down at me, as judges often do, with a very firm look. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you something, son. I'm going to invalidate this citation. I don't agree with the officer. In fact, I don't even like this officer. I think he's an opportunist that preys on teenagers who don't know what's going on. So I want him to stop doing that. I'm throwing out the ticket." I was relieved, to say the least. At that moment, I think I understood the nuance between law that is strictly enforced and law that is in the context of compassion, humanity, and understanding. There was something in that moment where the judge said, "Yes, I'm a judge, but first of all, I'm a human being who understands the dynamics of what's going on here." The purpose of law can get rather confusing at times if it is taken away from the graciousness of human beings and the presence of Almighty God. For law is created to set boundaries so that we will be able to get along with each other and do things well. And then that law has two forces attached to it. It is a force of drawing people in because it's a good law, and a law that, in a sense, pushes people out because it may not be a good law or it's poorly enforced. This was the nature of the dilemma of the people of God. God had given them a good law, a law that was to be set so that they would model a kind of life together that would transcend all of the other nations of the world so that people would see God in their midst. It was a law that was set there for them to pay attention to God and to each other. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. However, the longer that they lived with that law, the more that that law began to define who they were as a people, and they began to understand the law as a protective zone to keep other people out, not draw them in. We sometimes have laws that keep other people out. Someone was talking to me not too long ago about their gated communities and their concern that the gate was no longer keeping out the thieves, for there had been a theft of cars and burglary of houses. Sometimes when we have gates in our doorways, it's to protect our children. We put a gate at the top of our stairs when our children were very young and we didn't want them to fall down the stairs, and that gate protected them. But sometimes that walling effect when children are older can be seen as confinement and closing kids up in a closet and keeping them from venturing out. The wall has a twofold effect. The Jerusalem temple was given such a law around it to separate the committed Jewish people from Gentiles and women. And that was to have the impact to draw the Gentiles into the court so that they would become Jewish people, but over a period of time it was used to keep people out and to block them. The sign on that wall during the time of Jesus was, "No man of another race is to enter within the fence and enclosure around the temple or be killed." Law can be used as a sign and symbol of grace or hostility. It is interesting that the book of Leviticus, which is a book all about laws, if you've ever studied the book of Leviticus, and I don't know very many people who have, you will notice it is literally a list of one law after another about procedures, ceremonies, and sacrifices. But in the midst of that book is this one phrase that says it all. Love God, love as you love God, then love your neighbor as yourself. The law summed up, as Jesus pointed out, with that movement of love. Without that movement of love, law can be a frightening thing. Someone showed me a photograph of an 8-year-old boy who had been caught stealing in Iran. His arm put under the tire, front tire of a truck, and they drove over the arm as a punishment to help him remember not to steal. Law in that context is not just a matter of drawing a boundary of love, it's also a boundary of vindication. Sometimes our laws are not so helpful in drawing people into the presence of God. At the time of the Ephesian church, the Romans and the Greeks had plenty of laws, military laws, philosophical laws, but their laws were attached to many gods. Their law was based upon the fact that if you were strong, you were mighty. If you were weak, you were nothing. The weak should be discarded, women disowned, children treated as insignificant, the poor to be avoided. It was not a law that included the compassion of God. And there was hostility towards any group of people that treated themselves as separate from Roman law. And so Jewish people were seen as part of the problem. People that were off by themselves, keeping their own agenda, and did not want to connect to the Pax Romana. The irony of the Pax Romana is, while Rome could change the laws of human beings, Rome could not change the hearts of human beings. Without God in the midst of law, without faith among the people in the midst of law, there's no love or mercy or grace or forgiveness. And law becomes a wall. The rules divide us, and the opinions of people condemn us. Law kills relationships, kills spirits, and kills people. Our law, even in this country, is based upon the assumption that there is goodwill and a good God in the midst of the people. That was the true assumption of the people of God. In the time of Israel, the law was based upon the understanding that God was in the midst of his people. The law was there to draw people into a good behavior of life in relationship to God and their neighbors. But law became a set of rules with a set of opinions. And the law became an act of judgment and condemnation rather than invitation to God. And so Apostle Paul says, you Gentiles once were far off have been brought near, because Jesus no longer will treat you the way that the law has treated you. And through the life and death of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been brought near. You are no longer aliens and strangers. For Jesus has made both Gentile and Jew to be one, and the wall is no longer the dividing factor. Now, people have sometimes thought that this wall of law had only to do with ceremonies and specific things in the law. But I believe that the Apostle Paul understood to the depth of his being that law without God's love is dangerous. For he himself had used the law to kill people, to imprison people, to hurt people. And how often have we seen in the world that walls have two, in a sense, two themes about them? The Berlin Wall, the wall that was supposed to protect people, really kept people from leaving when they wanted to, and kept people from coming in when they needed to. Now we see in the wall that divides the nation of Israel from the West Bank, two sides to that wall. On the one hand, the side of security and protection, and the other side, this side of oppression and fear. The wall is not the solution and never has been. The law is not the solution and never has been. And I say this a bit at risk in a sanctuary that is full of a lot of lawyers. But Calvin was a lawyer, and one of the things he knew about himself was that Jesus Christ came to make sure that the law was properly fulfilled. And so it is that in Christ, Jesus' life and death put to death the hostility that the wall often creates. Rather than amplify the ancient pattern of rage and condemnation and being people being cut off from one another, Jesus allowed the Gentiles and the Jewish people to come in to his life and to kill him while he refused to return the favor. He refused to fight back. He refused to defend himself. He refused to create more enmity. He refused to take vengeance and to seek revenge. And he told his followers, "Don't go out and fight my fight. Go out and proclaim peace and good news." And so in the life and death of Jesus, we see that the law was given a sense of completion and fulfillment. As Peterson in this text translation says, "Christ repealed the law code that became so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than helped. And he started the whole thing all over with. He created a new kind of human being, a fresh start." Several years ago, I met a man who owned many oil wells in Oklahoma. He told me the story of his encounter with a friend who also owned several of those oil wells, and two of them were fighting over the same mineral rights for a piece of land. This happened to be a Christian brother in Christ. The two of them could not agree upon who really should have those mineral rights. And their fight accelerated to the point that they would no longer talk to each other. They would no longer be in the same room with each other. And they finally ended up by being seated across the table with each other with rows of lawyers on both sides, ready to have a fight over that land. It struck the person who was talking to me in the midst of their beginning conversation in that table that this was missing the point. Here were two Christian brothers who could not even talk to each other about a piece of property. So he said in the middle of the conversation to the fellow Christian across the table with whom he hadn't spoken to for many months, "Would you be willing to step outside with me for a short conversation?" The other man agreed, and they took a walk together. He asked the question, "How did we get here? What happened? What made us turn against each other?" And in that conversation, they came back together with their sense that Jesus Christ is the core valuing presence in their life, and that they should not fight this battle with lawyers. Two people can't get along. They can't talk to each other. They've become divorced and distant from one another. The real question to ask is, who is the core presence in our life? Remember, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to put an end to it. Jesus came to make the law meaningful in the context of love and grace and mercy. And we as Christians are called to build bridges with people with whom we have differences, with whom we are tempted to divorce, with whom we are tempted to make divisions. Our partners can't work together, we seek the law. Our spouses can't live together, we seek the law. Our siblings can't agree with each other about the inheritance, we seek the law. Church members can't agree with one another, we file suit. There is another way. It is Jesus Christ. I admit that when there is a time that we've done everything we can do in the name of Jesus, where we have gone as far as we can go, that the law may be the solution that we have set before us. But we go into that legal process with a sense of the call of Jesus Christ for reconciliation, for love, for mercy, for forgiveness, and not for vengeance. And so, this passage of Scripture is very relevant for all of us today. It is a passage that invites us to understand that all law is based in the fundamental assumption of a loving God in the presence of humanity, helping these people to be loving presences with each other and not allowing the law to divide us, but bring us together. It is in Jesus Christ that we commit our lives to a pattern that is of engagement, even with our enemies, even with those with whom we have hostility, and we never give up for the purpose of reconciliation. And that is the message of Ephesians chapter 2. All nations, all peoples from all parts of the earth will come together at the table of Jesus Christ, and the law will not divide them. I believe in law. I think law is important. I'm in a nation of lots of good law. And I'm here, and I'm happy with this, because Jesus Christ and the love of God is still a primary message being communicated in many parts of this country. It is with that knowledge that we are able to move forward and to do what God has called us to do. For in Jesus Christ we have become one people, and we no longer have a wall of law that divides us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, on this World Communion Day, may you guide us into your presence and bring us into unity, that we might be people drawn by the love that you have shown to us by your life and death and resurrection. May we be people of healing wherever we go in the world, and use law for reconciliation, for redemption, and for salvation. May your will be done on this earth as it is by your love and grace in heaven. It is in your name that we offer ourselves. Amen.